Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Acts. A couple of different references we want to look at. Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to look at a verse in chapter 4. I mentioned to you some weeks back that there was a book written, The Church Dying for Change. And the whole premise of the book, be not offensive and not preach so straight, be contemporary, open up to the world's music, let anybody with any lifestyle come in and not offend them in any way, come as you are, leave as you were, that type thing. And that was his premise in a nutshell as to what he was presenting, the church dying for change. But I agree with him, the church does need some changing today. The 21st century church does need some change, but it may not be what we would think about. I think we need revival, amen?
Amen.
I think we need some real change that God tells us about that the church had, the early church. Now look at Acts 1:8, then we'll look at another verse. Acts 1:8, here was a promise that Jesus made, the Lord made to the church, about the empowering of that church. He said in verse 8, but ye shall receive what? Power. Let me read that again and you say that word with me. But ye shall receive power. Let's do it one more time, all right? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I think we get the message there of the main thrust and purpose of the power. And then look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Acts 4 verse 33. The scripture says in this verse, verse 33, chapter 4, and with great what? Power. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. With great power gave the apostles witness. Now, what was the power of the early church? Let's talk about that for the next few minutes. The power that the early church had. The Bible says they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came on them. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. Then in chapter 4 it says they went about in great what? Great power. Power. Do we understand that concept? Do we really get it? What is needed? We need power and the power of the Holy Spirit. For what reason? In order to get the task done. Now, God didn't just save us to sit down and do nothing, or to enjoy being saved. God saved us because there's a task for us. There's a job for us to do. We're to serve the Lord. Work out your own salvation. That doesn't mean work it in. You don't get saved by your works. You get saved by grace. But work it out once you get saved. And faith without works is dead, James says. And so we have a task. We have a job. We have something to do after we get saved, and we need the power of God in order to do that. And so the early church witnessed and won souls and preached and gave the gospel out with great power. I mean great power. Not just a little bit of power, but real God-given, almighty, omnipotent power of God in order to get the job done. And they witnessed with great power. Salvation came because of great power. Now, of course, in order to have the Holy Spirit and power, you first have to be saved. If you're here without Christ today, you have no power of God in your life. What happens when we get saved? What happens to us? Well, our sins are forgiven, and we know that our names are not blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. But one of the things that happens when we get saved is the Holy Spirit moves into us. I don't think a lot of people know who the Holy Spirit is. And let me just refresh our memory for just a little bit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Amen. And you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We don't believe in three gods, one God, three persons. We believe we're monotheistic. We believe in one God, three persons. God the Father, would anybody here doubt that he's a person? You've never seen him, but he is. And God the Son, well, some saw him, but we know where he is in a physical body at the right hand of the Father. We know he's there. But then there's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is as much a person as the Son and the Father. Now, let's just say, and I don't mean any disrespect by this, but let's say I'm the Father, this is the Son, and this is the Holy Spirit. Here are three different persons, and yet in the Godhead we are one, because God says we're one. So when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in you. Not until you get saved. And you don't have the power to overcome. You don't have the power to live above sin. You don't have the power to really have peace in your heart. None of those things until you first are born again. What do we mean by being born again? Not just joining a church. It's really coming to true repentance. It's not just an easy ethereal feeling that some people get when somebody says, pray this prayer and you're saved. Friend, I believe there has to be repentance. There has to be conviction. The Spirit of God has to deal with hearts of individuals. And when that happens, they really get saved. There's a change. They repent. The Holy Spirit moves in because they have been born again. We realize we're lost. We realize that we can't get there by morality, church membership, baptism, the Lord's Supper, communion, all that stuff. We're lost. We're bankrupt. We're sinners. We are going to go to hell unless we repent. And when we repent and trust Christ, our life changes. And the Holy Spirit moves in. And you're going to know, if you've been born again, you're going to know it. Amen? I asked my Sunday school class this morning, how many of you know you've been born? I want to ask you the same question. How many of you here know you've been born? Raise your hand. All right, thank you. You may put them down. Now, I saw some who couldn't hear, or some who might have been asleep, or some who just wasn't listening, didn't raise your hand. But most of you know you've been born, amen? All of us know we've been born, and I'm being facetious, but it illustrates a point. How can you say, I don't know if I'm born again? Friend, if you're born again, you're going to know it, because your whole life is going to change. And you're not going to say, well, what do you mean by being born again? Or what does that mean? And whenever somebody says that, they're just answering the question. And they're saying, basically, I haven't been born again. You got to be saved. And then the Holy Spirit moves into your life. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In Jesus. Now, when we get saved, we're in Christ. And he gives us the Great Commission, right? And what does he say with it? All power, and that's not the Greek word dunamos, which would mean like dynamite, which we see used in other places of the Bible, but it is the word that means all authority. All power, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, in that authority, in that power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and be witnesses. Go and teach them how to be saved and baptize them, and then teach them to do the very same thing, to become soul winners who will get the job done for the glory of God. But he says, I promise you that power is given me and you can work in that power. And I want to tell you something today, folks. No matter what we do, the church cannot, listen to me now, the church cannot be successful and get the job done without the power of God. We're wasting our time and spinning our wheels if we don't have the power of God. We must have the power of God. What is a church, by the way? I say, if the church doesn't have power, what is the church? Let's just say, just pretend with me a moment. We are sitting on the ground, and all of these walls are gone. We have no roof over our head, and we're all sitting out in the cornfield somewhere. Do we still have a church? Of course we do. Because the church is the people. This is the meeting place. This is the church house. This is the meeting place. And I think it ought to be reverenced, respected. And we should recognize it as the house of God in a very special way, where God meets with his people in worship. But we are the church. The people make up the church. And therefore we have the Holy Spirit living in us. It's not the building, it's the people. And that's where the power needs to be. That's why, let's just pretend we all get up in this cornfield and walk out. Do we still have a church?
Yes.
Do we have a church with power? Well, I don't know. Do you as an individual have that power of God in your life, the power of the Holy Spirit? Do I? We are the church, and we go out into the world as a church in our own places, but do we go with the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God? Do we assemble with the power of God? Too many times we think the power of God comes only when we assemble at the church house. Now, to be sure, I want it when we assemble, but it should be all day long everywhere. That's why, no matter what we're doing, you see, the Holy Spirit wants to guide you and instruct you at home. The Holy Spirit wants to guide you and instruct you in your classes or at work. Wherever you are, the Holy Spirit is in you to guide you. So whether you're a businessman or whether you're a missionary, the Holy Spirit of God wants to guide you and empower you, and he lives in you, and he has a right to expect you to have his power in your life. Do you know him? Are you sure you're saved? Do you have the Holy Spirit living in you? Does he have all of you? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, proving to you that you have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life and in my life? That is part of it. Now, what has happened to the church today, and that's what a lot of these other people are doing. Let me tell you, I am absolutely convinced if I wanted to do certain things, we could have a bigger crowd than we have. Number one, I could quit just preaching the Bible, and people like that, and so they'll come. They'll say, "Hey, preacher, I got a big itch. Would you please scratch it and make me feel good so I can go home feeling good?" Now, I hope you feel good when you go home, but that's not the job of the pastor to make you feel good. The job of the pastor or preacher or an evangelist is to preach the Word of God as it is to people as they are. And so this compromising contemporary church, and I know a lot of you think, well, they're all right. Listen, this compromising New Age, and I know what I'm talking about, contemporary church movement that brings in all of that stuff and brings in the world into it, friend, and doesn't preach doctrine. They say, nobody, just no doctrine. Listen, that is not biblical. Amen. That is contrary to the Word of God. Somebody, now, what we have substituted for that is all that stuff. And we could have a theater and a show and all those things, and we could draw a much larger crowd. I could get up here and start healing people, smack Brother Rigsby on his forehead, have him fall out and reach down and pick him back up. I could get my wife out in the lobby with a microphone, and when somebody comes in, ask them about their health problems, and then she could relay that to me, and I could stand up here like those faith healers do and say, "Oh, Ms. Jones back here, you've got lumbago." And she'll say, "Oh, how did he know that?" And he's not going to say, "Because my wife told me," because she has a sophisticated device back there and I have an earpiece and I know what she's saying about you. And you think the Lord revealed it to me, and you're going to give me all of your money and I'm going to buy another jet and another Jaguar and another $2 million house. And we could do all that, but we're not going to do it. But we've substituted all of this stuff and a lot of things for power. And within our own ranks, now watch this, we know about that other crew, but within our own ranks, Independent Baptists, us, the way we do it, we have substituted, in some cases, organizational structure, depending on that, more than the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm a Sunday school man. I believe in Sunday school. I believe it's the natural peer group and the natural help group, and it's the natural place for growth and all of that. I believe in an organized Sunday school, all of those things. But let me tell you, it isn't an organized Sunday school that's going to guarantee that God's going to show up in our Sunday school on Sunday morning. And too many times we've depended on the organization. Let's have another program. And I don't mind having some programs, and I don't mind having some incentives. We're going to have a revival coming up. When we have the revival, we're going to ask you to do some things. I'm not against that, but we cannot depend on organizational structure and organizational things, planning, formulas, and strategy, and all of that to guarantee that God's going to show up. Because we can have all of that and draw a crowd too, and God doesn't even have to show up. He doesn't even have to show up. The power of God doesn't even have to be there. Some people think it's other strength. Some people think it's financial power. If we just give more money and have more money and give more money to the church and more money to missions and more money to evangelistic causes, and I believe in faith giving and giving and giving above our tithes and offerings and all of that. But we think if we're just going to do all of those things that we're really going to have the power of God, and we can have multi-millions of dollars and still not get the job done if we don't have the power of God. The early church had the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives and in the church. Some think it's mental power. If we just have more knowledge and more education and a more educated clergy. That's preachers for some of you folks who may not know. More educated preachers and all of that. And I believe in that. And knowledge and education can be a very powerful tool that God can use. I'm not criticizing that. But I want to tell you, it is a poor substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And there are churches all over with PhDs standing at the podium on the pulpit. This pulpit down here, this is a podium. And they are preaching without any power. And they are liberal and nobody's being saved. The churches are dying. They're merging, united this, united that. You know why they all united? They were dying. And that's why they had to unite in order to have numbers and something left. And there's no power there. It isn't the mental power. And I think that's one of the problems we have in some of our training preacher institutions today. We train them in all these other things, the Hebrew and the Greek and all of that other stuff, and yet we don't teach them that the greatest tool they need is the power of the Spirit of God on their life, their preaching, their ministry, whatever they're doing to minister to God and for anybody. So we've substituted a lot of other things for that power. And what do we have as a result? An impotent church. Impotent churches. Even in independent Baptist churches. We have empty Christians and impotent churches because we've substituted a lot of routine and other things in the place of begging God, getting on our knees before God and saying, "Oh God, more than anything else in the world we need today at Worth Baptist Church is the power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God." We've substituted so many other things. And we need to be on our faces as Christians begging God. Surely some of you did this morning. But all of us need to do that. And so we've learned somehow in our churches, even good Bible-believing churches, in many cases, we've learned to serve and do what we do without the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not just in the assembly place. Mothers, all of you mothers here need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to get on your knees before God as you begin a day and say, "Oh, Holy Spirit of God, I have a tremendous task. I'm a mother and I have one or two or however many children that I have. And I need you to give me your power and your wisdom and your guidance and your leadership so I can be the kind of mother I want to be and need to be in the home today so I can rear my children right." Dads, you need to be on your knees before God. Every man says, "Well, that's the wife's job. That's the woman's job. Let her take care of that." Oh, no. Are you listening to me, Dad? You need to be on your knees before God and say, "Oh, God, I've got to take care of my wife and my home and my children, my grandchildren. And Lord, I need your power to do that. I need your wisdom to guide me through this day so that I'll have the wisdom to do the right thing." We need the Holy Spirit in every phase and every facet of our lives. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit, not just the church house where we hope God will do something when we get down to the church house. And until we realize this, we'll never have the power of the early church. I don't know if anybody even wants the power of the early church. I guess they do. I would think you do. If you do, say amen.
Amen.
That's very, very weak, but I'll take it. But we need to have and desire and want the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we understand what we're doing? Do we comprehend what we're trying to accomplish? Do we understand that as church, as people, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ someday and give an account for our service and our life? And we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our church in the 21st century. Is it possible to live a life with the Holy Spirit in charge? Surely it is. Absolutely it is. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, so many of us don't live that way because we don't have the recognition of this dependency on the Holy Spirit and the power of God. That's why we never attempt great things for God, or we worry and we fret about everything that we don't understand, or in our homes a little problem comes up and we panic because we don't think God can handle it through the power of the Holy Spirit, or some physical problems come up, the least of them, and we don't depend on the Holy Spirit of God in our lives as we should. But all of those other attitudes, evidences that the Holy Spirit is in charge of our lives. Now let's finish up. What did the Holy Spirit do for the early church? What did he do for the early church? Number one, and the main thing is that he changed their lives. People. How so? Well, one, he changed their speeches. He changed their speech, what they were saying, and what they were talking about. They were talking about Christ more than anything else. Amen? The church, the people, when they went out, the church, wherever they were talking about Christ. Now, most of us talk about some athletic event. We talk about the Final Four in basketball, or how the Rangers are not doing, and our hopes for the Cowboys next year again, and so on and so forth. We talk about sports events. We talk about a lot of times personal achievements, or the personal achievements of our children or our family. All of those are okay in their place. We talk about self-promotion. By the way, a self-promoting life is not evidence that the Holy Spirit has power in our lives. A humble, dying to self life is that kind of life. And we're the type of people that blow up and explode when anything goes wrong. These are evidences that we're not speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ like we should. A Christian needs to speak up and talk about Jesus. Talk about world affairs. Talk about the Bible. Talk about the Lord. Don't be ashamed to talk about Jesus Christ wherever you work, wherever you're involved, whatever you're doing. You don't have to give them a three-point outline and three poems and three parables every time. But in your general conversation, without coming off as being a preachy holy Joe, we need to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we not? Talk about Jesus. Their speech was changed. Not only that, the Holy Spirit gave them courage. They had great courage. They did not have the spirit of fear. And in Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were very learned, degreed men with PhDs. Listen to what he said. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, in spite of that they were not trained in the formal universities of their day, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them. What? That they had been with Jesus. Oh God, that's what we need in the pulpit and in the pew. That people would take knowledge of them. that they have been with Jesus, not their education or lack of it, none of those things. But when the people saw the power and the boldness of those men, when they stood and clearly taught and preached and witnessed for Christ, they were amazed. They were impressed. It had an impact on them, just like you and I can do. It wasn't the education or training of the apostles. By the way, are you ashamed to give out a tract? Are you ashamed to hand out a tract to a waitress or a waiter or to your physician or to your dentist or to someone you're doing business with? You know all those letters you get in the mail, all those credit cards, they want you to take another credit card and postage is free on it? Just put a tract in there and send it back to them. Amen? At their expense. Are we ashamed to witness? Are we ashamed to speak up for Christ? We don't have to go around trying to pretend that we are saints that are perfect with a halo glowing from our head, but we should talk about Jesus, and we should be bold, and we should not be ashamed. And if we have the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, we're going to have boldness, and we're going to stand up. And we don't want people to hate us, but it won't bother us if they don't like us or if they say things about us. We're going to be bold, and we're not going to have the spirit of fear and the spirit of pride, too proud to stand up and speak up for Jesus Christ. So he gave them courage and changed their lives. The last thing, which is what you really want me to get to, is he gave them vision. He gave them vision. The average church member these days, I'm not convinced, really has enough vision. Maybe some. And maybe that's true of the pulpit. But we need vision. The Holy Spirit of God, if we are yielded to Him and we have His working in us in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be people of vision. And remember, these Jewish people at the church in Jerusalem had a Jewish bias. And they're saying, we're the chosen people, we're God's elect, we are of the circumcision, we're the covenant people, and so we're special. And God had to teach Peter a lesson and some of the rest of them. In fact, Paul had to reprimand Peter, if you can believe that, one time, because he was getting that all wrong for a little bit. And he had to deal with that and teach them a lesson. But whenever the Holy Spirit got a hold to the hearts of the Christians, the early Christians, in the church at Jerusalem, and then where they were first called Christians at Antioch, my friend, they had a vision for the rest of the world. They did not want people to go to hell. It bothered them. It troubled them. They said, we don't want them to go to hell. Jew or Gentile, red, yellow, black, or white, amen? They are all precious in His sight. And they had vision. They said, oh, listen, something like this, whatever it takes in living and giving and serving, as long as we can see people come to Jesus Christ, as long as people are being saved, then we know we're doing what God has left us here to do. As long as people are coming to Christ, not dying and going to hell. My wife and I watched a movie yesterday, The End of the Spear, I believe is the name of it. And it's the story about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. If you hadn't seen that, you'll want to watch that if you get a chance. Perhaps not with your little children until you scrutinize it, but because the natives are natives in it. But I was amazed. One of the things that was said, and I don't know exactly how accurate this was, but I'm sure the burden had to be there. When he flew that little yellow airplane down there and landed it on that little beach where it looked like they shouldn't be able to land it, one of the reasons, as they depicted in this DVD that we watched yesterday afternoon, was the little boy saying to his daddy when his daddy left and got in that plane to leave, to go out, and he was saying to his wife and those who loved him so dearly, basically this: the government's going to kill every one of those people before too long. They're going to wipe each other out or something. And they don't have the gospel, and they need to be saved. And so there were five or six of them that were murdered. And then the guy that murdered Jim Elliot's father got saved. One of those natives there in Ecuador got saved. And now he's traveling in the United States with him, giving his testimony. And he had to stand there at the runs of the plane and say to him, "I am the one that killed your dad." And the little boy had said to him, "You tell him we're your friends. We don't hate you. We're your friends." And that was what he said to him. And supposedly they had something to do with his getting saved. I'm just simply saying those guys were not out on some adventure trek. They were there because they believe what the Bible teaches, that if people don't get the gospel and don't hear the gospel, they will die and go to hell. Do you believe that? Do we really believe that as a church? The Holy Spirit got a hold of them and said, "Go give the gospel to people all over the world who are lost." Our average prayer meetings, we don't pray for the lost, we pray for the sick. And I'm for praying for the sick. But most of the time you don't see people down on their knees crying and weeping because a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister or a loved one is lost and on their way to hell. We're more concerned about cancer and all of those things. And I believe we ought to pray for people like that. And I believe in divine healing. I really do. But we ought to be more concerned when the Holy Spirit of God is in charge of our lives, of the fact that people are lost and they're going to hell. And I believe when the 21st century church, the people, you, me, have the power of the Holy Spirit present, we're going to have a vision for the lost. And when the preacher gives an invitation, you're not going to say, "Well, man, I wish you'd hurry up, cut that invitation short, because we got to get to the restaurant and fill our already full bellies and already fat pot bellies." Some of us, Brother Rigsby and Paul and I. But my dear friend, we need to get serious. We need to realize Worth Baptist Church needs the power of the Holy Spirit more than anything in the world. More than anything in the world. That's what we need. We've got to pray for it. By the way, we've got to live right. If we don't live right, live a holy life, you can save your breath in your prayer meetings. You got to be right with God to get a hold of God, to get the power of God on your life. But that's what we need. It is available. That's what the early church had. No wonder they had 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. No wonder later, 5,000. No wonder later they quit counting them and they said, "We have multitudes saved." All without any of this other stuff. Not even what we have today. And they turned the world, the known world then, upside down. How'd they do it? Not through TV, radio, printing press, cars, automobiles, any of that stuff. They did it through the power of the Spirit of God. And I beseech you in the days that lie ahead by the grace of God every day and every week that we pray for the power of God on this ministry, on Vacation Bible School, on all that we're trying to do, that we would be a people that had courage. And we would talk about Jesus, and we'd care about the lost. Let's stand with our heads bowed. As I said earlier in the message, you must be born again to have the Holy Spirit of God. Being born again is not just lightly saying, "Well, I believe in Jesus." Being born again is recognizing you're lost, that you are not good no matter how good you are, that you're a sinner, and you are, all of us. And you need Christ. You're bankrupt, and your hope is in Christ. Without Him, you're hopeless and helpless. And you'd come to Him today and be saved. And the minute you trust Him and really minute realize you're lost, repent and turn from sin to Him and trust Him as your Lord and Savior, then, my friend, the Holy Spirit moves in. But then that doesn't guarantee that we're going to have His power. What guarantees that is if we're praying for it and we're living right and we're asking Him for it and we recognize we need it. It should not be something strange. It should not be something ethereal. It should not be something we don't understand. It is the power, the power, the power of the Holy Spirit that the church, individuals, need in order for us to have a powerful church. Father, speak to our hearts. I believe you already have through the Word and by your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that unsaved people today would come to Christ. May your power get a hold of their heart. We know that the Holy Spirit has to quicken them, and I pray that you would. Your power. It's not me, not even just the message, but it has to be your power. Oh God, bring people under conviction, both saved and lost. And Lord, I pray that our church would have power, our ministries would have power, our missionaries, our lives, our homes, our marriages, whatever we do to serve you, that would have the power of the Holy Spirit, that would cause us to be courageous and to speak up, that it would cause us to care about the perishing, break our hearts. Holy Spirit, you'll have to do it. In Jesus' name I pray.